Father, we are again grateful that you are the one that we come to this morning, the one who is in heaven, whose Son sits at your right hand, Jesus, and that your Spirit is with us this morning. And I just thank you that that is who comforts and counsels us as we sit here, desiring to know who you are, Father, desiring that you would go to work in us by the power of that Spirit who is from you, Father. I just thank you for Tim and just knowing that that same Spirit dwells in him, that dwells in us. All that we come to you, Father, asking that you would teach us this morning great and unsearchable truths, Father, that we don't know. And Father, we need your help to understand. So we trust you this morning just with this text in Jonah, just what it means for us, what it means from you. Father, help Tim explain it boldly. Father, to give us instruction that we might walk in it, that we might believe it and desire it, Father. So we'll trust you this morning that he will speak truth because it's from you, from your word, and for us this morning. And it's in your Son's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. How about now? All right. There you go. That's right. All right, if you have your Bibles, you can open up the book of Jonah. If you do not, the words will be on the screens. You can follow along that way. We are entering Jonah chapter 2. It's a book of four chapters. I think BJ did a good job encouraging each of us to take time and just go ahead and read the whole book. It is a narrative story. It has a lot of great meat in it, but yet it's something that you could read at one sitting. And so just encourage all of y'all, if you haven't read through that entire book, even if you grew up hearing these stories and man, from childhood, you knew all about Jonah and the big fish, and it might have been painted on the wall in your nursery, but just take the time and see what God's Word says fresh this time. And so I'm going to do a little bit of review historically, and then also I'm going to jump back a little bit into the context of chapter 1 before we jump into chapter 2. So historically, about this time, Amos was crying out against the sins of Israel and saying that God was going to raise up a nation against her, namely Assyria. And that was in Amos chapter 6. Nineveh was the chief city of Assyria. So just by the time Amos was prophesying the doom of the homeland at the hand of Assyria, God told Jonah to go preach to Assyria's chief city, Nineveh. This would be us in a time period where we felt like we were under threat by a country going to invade and try to destroy us. And God telling you to go on mission, to go reach those people with the gospel. Literally going after the enemy with the gospel of freedom. We know that for Jonah, it was not that he was afraid of this violent people. It was that he didn't want them to experience the mercy of God. And he knew that he served a merciful God. And just like God had been merciful to him, he might be merciful to them. And he didn't want them to experience that. And so what did he do? Instead of going to Nineveh, he went and boarded a ship to sail toward Tarshish, which was the opposite way. This is literally hearing from God, here's what you should do, and doing the opposite of that. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, me too. So we can relate to Jonah in this. We could come up with sentences like, that might be too difficult. Or, God, I don't know if I could do this. Let me answer for you. The answer is, you can't. But if he calls you, he will appoint you. He will empower you. Everywhere he has sent you, he's gone before you. And so you can go in great faith that he knows what he's doing. Even when we don't. God knew, and God had a plan. Today, in our world, BJ has coined the term, he calls it clown world. I don't know of a better term to describe the world we're now living in, where gender has become under attack and question, where we have such a heightened sensitivity toward race, where war seems almost imminent, where we have an energy crisis, a climate crisis, to some believe, where life, where it begins and where it ends, is being called into question, where our economy, where the cost of living, college costs, taxes, and on top of all that, Christians becoming the one and only non-protected class. What a world we live in today. I used to really struggle with how we classify people in our country based on what generation they were born into. And I said used to, but if the older people in the room, we could say we still do it. We look at the class of people, but yet these most recent age groups of people are encountering change at a pace that we never experienced. I mean, there's many people in this room that we remember when it went from black and white to color TV. When it went from three channels to we got this box on the TV, and now there's all these crazy number of channels, and now you can watch anything in the world on your phone. Yet, we can talk back. I remember when I was a teenager working for my dad, and we'd have a lunch break, and I went to a little meat and three. Translate, that means there's meat and three vegetables. And I'd take $5, and that was meat, three vegetables, a sweet tea, and a dessert, and $1.05 left over for tip on $5. And some of you can go, Tim, that's expensive. You should have been around when I was a teenager. Yet, that has changed so drastically in recent times. So those younger generations that we look at and say, man, they're just not up to it like we were. Well, they've undergone what took 30 years change for us in the last 4 years, almost every year. With no training to have gone through, oh, I remember it was this and it went to this. So sometimes I can cast shade on some of the younger generations than me, and yet my eyes have been opened, and I realize we're not talking gas prices had a one in front of them 20 years ago. That was 8 years ago. And now it's often got a four in front of it. That's a drastic change. Colleges don't have a cap on how much they can increase tuition. For those in the room who had college graduates as kids, you could enter a 529 plan. I'm going to put this much money back, and this will pay for college. Well, the problem is the college tuition has grown more rapid than that fund could. It's crazy. One of the biggest financial problems for young people today is college debt. When you used to, that sheet of paper meant you're going to make a higher paying job. Now it means you're probably going to be living on your mom's sofa. Times have changed. It is clown world out there, and it's scary, and we can worry, we can doubt, and we can struggle through that. I heard this morning. It was the difference between a cow and a buffalo when a storm comes. A cow, when a storm comes, they sense it, and they try to run from the storm. And the uniqueness is that the storm travels a little bit faster than them, which means it catches them and stays with them for a longer period of time than even had they stood still. And a buffalo, when they sense a storm, runs toward it. They face it head on, and they run through it, and they're in the storm for less time. Yes, I want us to be more like buffaloes than cows. But here, in this narrative, we have Jonah, who God says, hey, there will be a lifted up of an enemy who's going to come against our homeland. I want you to go preach to them. And he says, I don't want to do that. So he boards the ship, heads out the opposite direction. We're going to jump back in chapter 1. We're going to do verse 12 through 17. Those were the last verses of chapter 1 before we jump to chapter 2. So they're there in this great tempest, which is a storm, or even sometimes a hurricane level, comes upon the ship that he's on. Everybody's wondering, what in the world is going on? Why is this happening? They wake him up. Who are you? He lets them know who he is, what he's about, and that he serves the Lord, while they were praying to other gods. And he comes up with the idea in verse 12. He says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me. He's saying, because of my disobedience, me going against God's plan for me, that God has brought this great storm upon us. So they, verse 13, turned away from God's plan to their own effort. It says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, So what did they do? Here was God's plan. Jonah heard God's plan, went the other direction. They hear God's plan, and they take matters in their own hands, literally, with oars, rowing to try to get back to dry land. And they could not do it. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord. Basically, they prayed to their gods with no answer. And they pray now to the Lord. Verse 15, then they followed the plan and hurled Jonah into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of fish for 3 days and three nights. So that catches up what has happened through chapter 1. Now in this, just a quick little view of this, what a great gospel picture. God had revealed through his prophet a way for the entire crew to be delivered from the storm of judgment. Safety would come through the sacrifice of one man who was willing to lay down his life. Hopefully that runs us in our mind to a true and better Jonah. The sinless Jesus, willfully sacrificing himself to save sinners who had rebelled against God's plan. Yet Jesus did not offer himself because it was his fault. He offered himself mercifully, gracefully, because it was our fault that we would face the judgment of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we will face judgment for that sin. But Jesus, as our representative, took on our sin and died the death we should have died in our place, suffered the penalty of sin, even though he had never committed one, in our place, that we could be saved for eternity by God through Christ's work. Not work of our own. We can't take the oars in our own hands. We can't white knuckle obedience this till we are approved by God. The only thing that saves is the Lord and his sacrifice through Jesus Christ on the cross. We see this mentioned in Matthew 12, verse 39 to 41. It says, but he answered them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. That's Jesus. Might our wicked, evil, and adulterous generation repent like the men of Nineveh to the message that God has called us to share. Where has he sent us? He's brought us into this place to worship him. And as we leave this place, he has sent us to this evil and adulterous generation. He sent us out to clown world to share the truth of the gospel. You may say, well, Tim, they don't like me. They are against me. You yourself, I said when I started, the only unprotected class are the Christians. How do we start this thing? Amos predicted a nation would rise up against the homeland. We're seeing it here as well. But recognize our home is not here. Our home is in heaven. Might we be the voice of reason to this evil and adulterous generation, that they would hear the gospel, the only thing that can save them. Not their effort, not their good behavior, not fixing stuff in their life. Sin is unfixable. The only cure to that disease is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Might we, who are the sent ones, the chosen ones, the set apart ones, be the messengers of Jesus Christ to this generation? Okay, yes, that was the intro. Jonah chapter 2. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's 10 verses. Begin in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. What's happened is he has been thrown overboard. He is in this raging tempest or hurricane-like seas where the waters are engulfed around him. It's dark. He's potentially scared, fearing for his life, that he would drown among the pressure of these waves, bursts of water in his face, lonely out there, and a big fish comes and takes him into his mouth. So I want to preface this by saying, when he says that I am in the belly of Sheol, he's not talking about the fish. The fish isn't the danger. The fish is the savior. The danger is the seas, the tempest. That's the battle he's in. That's the pressure he's under. And you'll hear it in his wording. Here's what he says. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Guess what he didn't do? He didn't try to find an oar and paddle him way out of this. He didn't try to find a life preserver. He went to the lifesaver. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord. What tense is that? It's past tense. He's not saying, I now call out to the Lord. He said, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The fish was not the curse. The fish was the savior. And it says literally that God picked that fish to take him there. Now, there are so many sermons I listened to this week where they spend all the time, what type of animal was this? Was it a fish? Was it a whale? We're not doing that. God's word says it, that's it. Why do I believe it? I really do not believe this is a metaphorical story, because in Matthew that I just read, God points out that just like Jonah, we have Jesus who was 3 days in a dark, cold place he resurrected from. And he said, the sign for you is what happened here. So we know what happened. Just as sure as we know, Jesus resurrected. And some of you say, well, Tim, is there such an animal in the sea that could do what he just said do? I don't care. I don't care. Because God can do what God wants to do. Is it a possible story? Maybe it's not. Maybe it's a supernatural story. Just like a man walking on water. Just like a man healing the blind. Just like a man bringing a man up from the death. Or himself raising from the dead. We have a supernatural God. We don't have to explain it all. Do you hear me? You don't have to explain it all. This book has a lot of history in it. Doesn't have all the history. There are people and places that existed that aren't in here. It has a lot of biology in it. It's not a biology book. It had a lot of science in it. It's not a science book. Its chief reason for existence is to reveal who God is to us. And it does it thoroughly, perfectly, just as God intended. We don't have to have all the answers and explanations. But I bet if you study enough, you'd find there's at least one fish like that existed. Because God said so. So instead of spending time on the history, spending time on the science, we're going to spend time on the story. So let's dive in. Verse 1 through 3. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. So we do know that he prayed while in the belly of the fish. We do know he also prayed while in the water, because he said he called out to the Lord while he was in distress, in the danger. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Just my observations. Again, the belly of Sheol was not the fish, it was the seas, the deep, the flood, the waves, the billows. He said, I called out, I cried out to the Lord. Primarily, this whole chapter is prayer. It's Jonah's prayer. How do we pray? Do we call out to the Lord in our distress? Or do we grab oars and start paddling? Do we just try to take it in our own hands? I can solve it. Or do we say, God, how can you solve this? And it might end with, God, what do you want me to do? But it might start with, what do I believe? Do I believe that God can get me through this? Do I cry out to the one who can save me? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. He said, I called out, I cried, and he answered me, and he heard my voice. And if you're in Christ, when you call out, he hears your voice. It's not prayers that stop at the ceiling. Also, just observation. In every sentence of his prayer, verse 1 through 10, he's praying back scripture. Originally, this outline was like 40 slides. It's not anymore. Rest. You're okay. But I went to every verse that each sentence was represented in scripture. And I was like, we'll be there all day. But know that his prayer in distress was soaked with scripture. He was praying the Lord's words back to him. You know how a prayer gets to heaven? When it starts in heaven. Pray God's word back to him. When you pull out the book of Psalms and you start reading, read a verse and pray it. Read the next verse and pray it. When you look at Proverbs, it's Proverbs, not promises. Those aren't promises. It's Proverbs of how to live with wisdom. Pray, God, might I live this way, and might you do what you say you would do in these verses to me, for your glory. Would we pray God's word? To pray God's word, you have to know God's word. Spend time in the word of God. Not only will he reveal himself on a deeper level, but you'll be able to call him at his word. God, you fulfill your promises. Might I claim them when I pray? He's doing that. He's going to the Lord in his distress, and he's quoting scripture back to him. God, do this because this is how you are. Do this because you can. Here's what I'm in. Would you rescue me? I called out to the Lord out of distress, and he answered. He heard my voice. Notice that he said, for you cast me into the deep. He didn't say, man, that crew on that ship, I said hurl me over, but gosh, God, how evil are they that they did it? No, he says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. What a perspective. How many times do we get in the blame game in storms? Any married people in the room that when something bad happened, you're like, man, if he or she wouldn't have done this, we wouldn't be in this situation. Let's quit blaming the crew. That's your team. God here cast him into the deep. The waves and the billows that passed over him were God's waves and billows. Now we know the bigger picture of the story. God wanted him in Nineveh. This is how he's going to get him there. Go to Nineveh. He goes the other way. Brings a hurricane on the boat to the point, the only way it will cease is if he's hurled overboard, and a big fish takes him in and takes him to Nineveh. God will fulfill his will. Instead of saying, well, maybe I messed it up. Read Jonah. Are you so powerful that you can thwart the will of God? Or is he sovereign, completely in control? We can look back at our own lives and say, well, I really feel like God called me to do this, and I didn't do it. I stopped God from working. Did you hear what I just said? You really think that's possible? You're not that big. I love you, but you're not. But maybe God used someone else instead. Maybe you miss getting to see God work in a mighty way. And we can look back and, oh, I should have done this. Just offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's what Jonah did. Romans says that was your spiritual act of worship. Not kill me. Not someone walked in and I'm going to kill the first person that's a Christian. Oh, do me. But living sacrifice. Might I daily offer myself at the throne. God, do with me what you will. Lead me, guide me, empower me, send me. You cast me, your waves, your billows. Any of us felt like we've been in some situations like this? Maybe the pressure of debt or raising kids or struggles in my marriage or at work. The pressure is just too high. The weight is too much to bear. Quit grabbing the oars. Quit trying to paddle yourself out of it. The Lord is faithful. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Might we call out to the Lord in our distress? Might we cry out to him where he will hear our voice and answer us? 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Very rarely do we depend on the strength of God when there's nothing going on that we need a strength for. But his grace is sufficient for you, for his power is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that is as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. The Father of mercies, of God of all comfort. He never said we wouldn't be afflicted. When we look at Christ's life, was it easy? Was it safe? And he's called us to be followers of Christ. What does that look like? It's that we go through some of the same stuff he went through. He promises that anyone who follows me will suffer for my name's sake. But when the suffering comes, like, oh God, what did I do? What was my mistake? Maybe he brought the billows. Maybe he brought the waves. Maybe he brought the storm. That he'd be all the more glorified when we trust him. That we would depend on him. Scripture not only reveals who God is, but it points out our frailties. It points out our sin, points out our problems, and then points us to the Savior. If you read a verse and you leave, man, I'm so condemned by this. Don't be. Be convicted, be guilty, But then run to the Lord and be free from the guilt. I shared this a few weeks ago. Shame is for the ungodly because they don't have anywhere to take their guilt. If you're a Christian, you have guilt. Take it to the cross and be freed from it. I didn't do what I was supposed to do, God. Cry out in your distress. Call out to the Lord. He'll rescue you. He'll remove the affliction after you've gone through it. He doesn't take it away before you go through it. Very rarely does he act before it comes. But in the midst of it, he's continually being glorified as he rescues us over and over again. I'm going to talk about Philippians 4:13. I believe it's the most misquoted verse in the Bible. Beginning of verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's not about kicking a field goal. Praise God, I can do all things through strengthens me. And let's say we were under great distress while doing it. I know what it is to have plenty and hunger. I know what it is to have abundance. I know what it is to have need. But I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In the midst of the circumstance, amidst of the seas, amidst the depths, the waves, the billows, who's the Savior? Verse 4, Jonah 2. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. What's it? He's in darkness. Like, he was in the depths at night of a storm, worried about his life, then potentially at this point in the belly of a fish. There's not a light in there. This isn't, you know, the little nursery story where it's got the guy with the raft and the little fire in there, we can see everything. Like, this is darkness, potentially undigested other animals in there, saliva, body acid. Like, this isn't a fun place. He's in the midst of darkness. I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Listen to this part. As if this isn't bad enough. Weeds were wrapped about my head and the roots of the mountains. Where are the roots of the mountains? Is that where the water starts or the depths? What's wrapped around his head? Like, that one got me. Like, as if the rest of this isn't bad enough. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. There was another man who had weeds wrapped around his head. They were dry. They're full of thorns. He went down to the depths for us. He lived a life we couldn't live, died the death in us want to die, took on sin's penalty, endured our hell penalty, that we could be saved from the life, from the pit. And it is, oh Lord, my God, who did it. Job 36:15 says, he delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. Sometimes we don't see very well. I don't mean vision. I've got trifocals on. Like, they can fix that part. They can do a little surgery on your eye. You can come back out seeing like you never saw. I'm talking about real sight, vision, knowing what's going on, knowing the need that you have is so great. But yet, affliction, man, it brings sight, brings understanding. This is hard. This is distress. This is, there's fears in life. Some of you know that there's this verses in the Bible that said, do not fear. You know, there's 365 of those verses in the Bible, one for every day of the year. The affliction, we're delivered through it, rarely protected from it. He allows the affliction to come. He allows the waves to come, allows the seas to come, but he's with us. Some of you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're facing the fiery furnace. Some of us know the story from childhood, and some of us haven't read it in years, but like, do you know that the men that threw them in burn up because they got so close? And they said this, they said, our God can deliver us from the fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we'll not bow down. They knew that he could, they didn't know he would, but they went, and he delivered them through the affliction, not from the affliction. Jonah 2:7-9. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came up to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you that I have vowed I will pay. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Voice of thanksgiving? Wait a minute. Where is he? He's not on dry land yet. He's in the process of being delivered. He don't know where the well is going to come up or the fish, whatever it is. He don't know where he's going to be landed. But guess where the story started? God said, I want you to go to this place. I'm going here. And then in the stress and the affliction and the worry and the doubt and the fear, God saves him through this animal. And we know it's fixing to put him in Nineveh, where God originally sent him, where he didn't want to go. Jonah was captive in the belly of the fish, incapable of any redeeming work to compensate for his sin. He could do nothing to change his situation, to change his circumstances, to save himself. God was not relying on Jonah to save Jonah. God saved him. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Real people, real names, recorded names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He didn't say, I sure hope they come to Christ. He went after them, and he saved them. Not by their effort or desire, by his mercy. And the response to his mercy should be to be merciful. When we have experienced mercy from God, we should be merciful to others. I think that's what God was doing in the bigger picture here. Oh, you want to go that way? All right, we'll see how that works out for you. But watch what happens when I'm merciful to you and save you from your distress, the fear, the waves, the seas, the weeds, the depths. And I rescue you. Will there be gratitude? When I am merciful to you, will you show mercy? And he wants him to show mercy to a people he didn't want to go to. Here are five things that I learned from this prayer. God answers our prayers even when we don't deserve it. It'd be different if Jonah said, man, God, you want me to go to the Ninevites? I don't want them to come to Christ, but you said to go, I'm going. And he shows up in Nineveh, and things are hard. And then he's like, well, I'm doing what you told me to do. Will you answer these prayers and bring them to Christ? But yet, where's his prayer comes from? It comes from a position of rebellion. God, I know you said do this. I'm doing the opposite of that. Yet, God answers his prayers even when we don't deserve it. God answers us in our distress and our fear and our doubt. In clown world today, does anyone have any fears? Anyone have any doubts? Anyone have any distress? If you don't, come talk to me. I'll let you know about a lot of it. This isn't me standing up in front of you saying I don't have any of those problems. God answers us in our distress, our fear, and our doubt. He answers us when we don't deserve it. God answers us and can deliver us from impossible circumstances. Number four, God answers our prayer of repentance and faith and rescues us from the deep, from Sheol, from all the sin that has entangled us and delivers us salvation through the personal work of Jesus Christ alone. There's no guarantee he'll take you out of your circumstances or situation except this one. There's a promise if you pray in repentance and faith, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he will save you for eternity from your sin. Number five, God answers our prayers mercifully. That should lead us to be merciful toward others. Verse 10 of Jonah 2. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Here God was redeeming Jonah and delivering him from his rebellion to the place God called him to go. Redemption, then labor. He wants to work through a people that he's redeeming. It's not that we've arrived when he calls us. He is finishing the work step by step, stage by stage. He didn't rescue him immediately. Right? It isn't from the sea to dry land. There were stages that took place as God redeeming him, where his dependence upon God was being built up at each stage of this process. It's so true for us as well. It's not we go from conversion to missionary. There's a redeeming process. One, I challenge you to grow in the depths of your understanding of Scripture. I challenge you to pray and then pray. If you're tired, too tired to pray, pray. Have that relationship with God. Ongoing, active. I'm hearing from him through his word and spirit, and I'm talking to him through prayer. Then as I'm growing in that maturity, he will call you to a people. They might share your last name. They might be in your household. They might be your neighbor or your coworker that you see every day. They might be the person in line at the grocery store. It might be, I had this happen recently, a guy who was stacking lumber at Lowe's. I didn't even start the conversation. But we don't know how many opportunities that abound for us. But he is redeeming Jonah and delivering him to his in his rebellion to the place God called him to go. Redemption and labor. God was merciful to Jonah. Jonah's natural response should be to be merciful to the Ninevites. God has been merciful to us. To whom does he want us to be merciful? To whom does he want us to be merciful? I'm going to finish with a verse. BJ shared this verse last week. It is one that has always got me. I have it on the screen in the ESV. I'm going to quote it in NIV. That's how I memorized it. And there's just one part of it that I really like. It says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed literally in the depths." Here he says Sheol, which is the same as we just saw in Jonah. "Even there, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths." That's staying. That's not visiting sin and destruction. That's staying there. He said, "You are there." "If I take the wings of the morning," and "if I rise on the wings of the dawn," that's a height. So in the low places, he's there. In the high places, he's there. "If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," I've heard it said that no Christian's an island, we need to be together. He's like, if you go out to the uttermost parts of the sea, away from anything, "even there, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me." In NIV it says, "Your right hand shall hold me fast." Where can you go outside of where he is? There's nowhere. He is with you. He's with you in the struggle. He's with you in the distress. He's with you in the challenges. He's with you in the storms. Cry out. Call out. The only one can save you is not the oars. It's the Lord. And we'll see continually how merciful he is to us, and might his mercy to us cause us to have mercy on others. Where has he sent you? What's your Nineveh? What people are your Nineveh? Are we going to run the other way? Might he have to rescue us from the distress there? I want to let you know this. I rebel, I sin, I thwart, I do wrong things. But you know where I want to be? I'll be right in the middle of God's plan. I want to see the Lord glorified as most as possible in and through my life. And I'm sure you do too. How do we know his plan? It's found in his word. I'm not saying make plans, say, God, would you please bless this? I'm saying, God, would you show me what you want me to do today? Who are the Ninevites I'm going to run into today? Would you empower me to do what you called me to do? I'm going to read one verse of chapter 3. I'm not going to spoil it. BJ's preaching that next week. The end of Jonah 2 was, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Chapter 3 begins. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Maybe we're in the depths today. Cry out in your distress. And when the Lord rescues you, arise and go to your Nineveh and proclaim the message the Lord's given you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now. We're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful that you care. God, you're not a God that just put this life spinning in orbit into existence.